Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you, church, for allowing Dina and I to be here this morning. We are so humbled and so honored for this opportunity. I'm so grateful that Jesus is alive and well. I'm so thankful that he died on the cross for my sins and our sins, and he's at the right hand of the Father ever interceding on our behalf. And this morning, it doesn't matter what we face or go through. He knows about it before we do that. And so I'm thankful that I serve a God that nothing is impossible with. He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above what you and I think or ask according to his power that worketh in us. And so I'm so grateful this morning that we have a God that gave his only son Jesus. His name is love and his name is healing. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, for those of you who don't know much about us, I'm an old simple country boy from Callahan, Florida. Little two red light town. And we're just very simple, ordinary people. And I say that this morning so that you'll know when I stumble and stutter and say things twice or forget what I want to say, you'll understand and just please forgive me. I can promise you I'm not as polished as your pastor is. And so as I stumble and stutter, please forgive me. I've never pastored. I've never been on staff at a church. The truth is I never finished high school. I've never been to college. I've never been to seminary. And again, I'm just what you call an uneducated country boy, and if it weren't for common sense, I would have no sense at all. On top of that, they say I'm hyper, so this microphone may go flying in a few minutes. Not that I get that excited, but they just say I'm hyper. So anyways, I'll let you figure that out by the time I'm done. But 35 years ago, I took my first short-term mission trip. And a short-term mission trip can be across the pond, or it can be domestically. But it's basically where we go and we serve others and we tell others about what Jesus has done in our lives. And we all come from different walks of life. We all have a different story to tell. But this morning, if Jesus lives in your heart and you call yourself a follower of Christ, a Christian, you have a story to tell. It may be more dramatic than others, but you've got a story to tell. And so I took my first mission trip 35 years ago. And on the way back, God began to deal with my heart. And I began to think about folks that were less fortunate than I was, and not so much monetarily, but spiritually. Yes, monetarily, but spiritually as well. I came home because at the time my children were really small. My wife stayed back with the children that week as I went, and I came home so excited. I told her about my trip. And the next year she went on her first short-term mission trip. We were part of a church that was very mission active, did many trips every year. And the next year she went on her first trip and I stayed back with the children. When our kids got to be 10 or 11, we started taking them with us. And at the time we left the country, I was in the business world. My wife was a nurse. And we got 2 weeks of vacation every year. But we committed to giving one of those vacations almost every year to doing a missions trip. And when our children got 10 or 11, we started taking them with us because we wanted them to understand what God had put in our hearts. And many of you sitting here this morning, you've prayed about something, or perhaps you're praying about something now, and it doesn't seem that God answers. We prayed for 21 years that God would use us in the capacity of full-time missions. And folks, God, His ways are higher than our ways. He knows what He's doing. Sometimes when we look back in life, we see that. But His ways are different. His timing is different. And so 21 years later, after that first mission trip, again, we'd been praying almost every day, God, please use us and don't refuse us. Whatever your will is, that was what was most important to us. And even today I say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Don't let me get in your way. Don't let me get out of your will, but help me to do what you want me to do. Because the work that God has given us an opportunity to do and that you are a part of as a church is not our ministry. It's not our work. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's ministry. But 21 years later, we were down in Ecuador. We've been to about 12 different countries, and it was on that trip that normally we would have been leading a team, but that particular week we were by ourselves, Dina and I. We were in the jungle of Ecuador, and it was on that trip that I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, now is the time. I've never seen God in person. I've never heard God speak audibly, but you know when the Lord speaks to your heart, you know it's the Lord. And on that trip, after praying 21 years, I looked at Dina and I said, Dina, I think the Lord has given us a peace about doing this. To be honest with you, we thought God didn't want to use us in that capacity. And we were okay with that. We gave to missions above and beyond our tithes. We went on missions trips. We did all the things. We prayed for missionaries. We did all the things that we were supposed to do. But we thought, well, God, maybe you don't want to use us in that capacity. But in that particular year of 2010, God spoke to our hearts and gave us a peace. And the thing is For Dean and I in 2010, we were at a place in our lives where our kids were out of college. We were empty nesters. We were making more money than we'd ever made in our lives. We had a six-digit income. We didn't have any debt except the mortgage on our home. So from the world's viewpoint, we were flying high. But it was at that time that God said, now. I remember going back to Callahan. I worked in Jacksonville. I went to my boss and to my pastor, and I said, hey, God's given us a piece about doing this mission thing full time. And over the next year and a half, we sold everything we owned. We quit our jobs. We raised enough money to go to language school for a year. And man, that was challenging, because this morning when I'm done, you'll see my English is bad. My Spanish is worse. But God got us through a year of language school. And in 2013, 10 years ago, we moved to Ecuador, where we live full time. And it's not always been easy, but God has been there. And what we've been doing for the last many years up in the mountains of Ecuador is we've been driving an hour and a half to 2 hours to some villages that are very remote. We get children together and we do like a vacation Bible school on steroids, where we go into their village and we go to the same villages every week, the same day to that village, the same time. The children know when we're coming. We teach them a Bible lesson. We play games with them. We sing songs with them. And then after the Bible lesson, we'll do a craft where the children put a memory verse on that little craft that goes along with the Bible lesson. And if they come back the next week and they can say that memory verse, we give them a little 25-cent Oriental Trading Post toy. And they're so excited. And over 50% of the children, week in and week out, memorize God's Word. And there are times I wake up in the mornings, to be honest with you, and I look in the mirror as I brush my teeth and I think, what in the world am I doing in a third world country? We don't have a church family that we can meet with every week like you do here. Our family, our son and our daughter, our six grandchildren are here in the States. We don't get to see them like we would like to. And sometimes it can be very challenging. But when I think about these children memorizing God's Word, the Bible says the one thing that will not return void is His Word. We can play soccer with the children, which they love more than I love Florida football. We can sing songs with them and give them juice and cookies and spend time with them. And they may forget all that, but the one thing they won't forget is the memory verse that they hide in their heart week in and week out. I'm not very much into numbers, to be honest with you, because I believe Jesus died for one soul. But I was just adding up some numbers here recently, and I'll tell you more a little bit later, but just in the month of August, we had over 3,500 children just in the month of August that are coming to our Bible clubs. Over half of them are memorizing Scripture. You see, the children that we work with, and most of the adults, the moms that come to our Bible clubs, because a lot of the moms can't read or write, so they come, and a lot of times they enjoy doing that same elementary craft that the children are doing because their education level is just not that high. But many of the children that we work with, they live in mud huts. Many of them don't have a stove or a refrigerator. They may have a little gas, cast iron thing that they cook on. They grow what they eat. There's no stores where they live. There's no medical facilities where they live. They live remotely up in the mountains, an hour, hour and a half away from any city. And what they don't eat, they barter with others. They may have a cow they milk in the morning. They milk at night. And what milk they don't use, they'll sell a little bit to earn some money. But their lifestyle is so different than mine and yours. To try to understand their culture, even living there, is very difficult, how they live and how they survive. But the saddest part is, they know who Jesus is in their head, but they don't know who He is in their heart. And there's a big difference when you have Christ in your heart as opposed to just in your head. Because when you have Christ in your heart, we are not the same people we were before we had Christ in our heart, or we shouldn't be. And so we teach the children week in and week out that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to say some things this morning, and I don't mean them in any negative way whatsoever. I'm not meaning to be offensive, but the culture that I live in and work in, the children, the people, they're not encouraged to read the Bible. They're not encouraged to pray to God. They're taught that if they want forgiveness of their sins, they go talk to a guy in a box behind a curtain. They're taught that this guy will do the Bible reading for them. He will do the praying for them. It's not necessary they do that. And we don't condemn any of that, but what we do is in these Bible clubs week in and week out, we go in and we teach the children that you can read the Bible yourself. Amen. A man doesn't have to read it for you. You can talk to God yourself. We call it prayer. And it's just about a conversation between you and the one true God. You don't have to have another guy pray for you. And you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We explain to them that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And that if we confess our sins, he's willing to and just to forgive us of our sins. We teach them week in and week out that they can have that personal relationship. But sometimes it's so challenging, and sometimes it's so difficult to get them to understand that. Because imagine me coming in here this morning and teaching you that there's another way than Jesus. He's not the way. There's another way. I would have a hard time, I hope, convincing you this morning of that. But yet we're going into a different culture, into villages where they've been taught all their life they go to heaven by doing good deeds and good works and being a good person, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're saved by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man can boast. Listen, if I could get to heaven by all my own merits and characters, I'd never make it, first of all, but I wouldn't need Jesus. But Jesus is the only way. Amen. It's so interesting because, again, many of these children, 8, 10 years old, they will walk a long, long way at 10,000 feet of elevation. And sometimes it rains, and when it rains, they come anyway, but they'll be carrying a little sibling that's 2 years old or 3 years old, their little brother, their little sister. They're not being made to come to these Bible clubs that we do week in and week out, but they come because they want to. Their moms, their dads are not making them come. And then a lot of them, they have chores that they have to do around their little mud huts, moving a cow that they have or something of that nature before they can ever come to the Bible club. But they come anyways because God's put it in their heart to know about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I showed you that video there a minute ago because back during the pandemic, there was a little boy named Miguel. And Dina had come up with this idea years ago to give all the children that we work with a backpack to be able to go back to school with what they need in the backpack. And we are very fortunate. We host about 30 teams a year from different churches that come down to work with us for a week. And so we're able to gather some of that stuff that we need to put in those backpacks. But Dina had an idea, why not give the children a backpack with what they need to go back to school with? I already told you that where many of these children live, there's no stores. The average salary in Ecuador is $450 a month if you have a job. That's less than $5,000 a year. Most of the time, the mothers don't have the money or resources to buy what their children need to go back to school with. Or it can be very challenging. And so we started putting these backpacks together, and we had about $15 in them at the end of the day. And right before they go back to school, after our Bible club, we would call each child by name and we'd give them a backpack. And man, I'm telling you, you would have thought that you'd given them a new truck. They were so excited. They loved the color, and we'd put these little packs of crayons in there. But amongst all the other stuff that we put in there, we would put a Bible. We put a little children's Bible. And that little boy, Miguel, that you saw in the video during the pandemic, he lived 2 hours up in the mountains, no hospital close by, but he got to a place where he couldn't breathe. So his mom got on 3 different buses to get him down to the city, because there's not just one bus that goes from where they live down to the city where the hospital is. They have to get on 2 or 3 buses. She took him down to the hospital, and he said to his mom, "Hey, bring my little blue Bible." That's what he called it. And when he got to the hospital, a doctor walked in and said, "Hey," as his mom was reading it to him, "do you really believe what you're reading in that little blue Bible book?" And that little boy, 7 years old, told a doctor who was educated, "I believe, and I was taught in the Bible clubs that I go to every week, that I'm going to face giants in my life like David faced Goliath. And I believe he will help me just like he helped David." And folks, this morning, that's just one testimony that we know about. One testimony of a 7-year-old boy who came to a Bible club every week that learned a story about David and Goliath. Just one of the many stories that was able to be a witness and a light to an educated doctor. Several years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep. And I'm 60 years old now. That happens a lot more frequently. But God began to put on my heart about a community that was 8 hours away. We were very busy up in the mountains. Again, we host a lot of teams, and when our teams come, we pick them up on Saturday night. We're with them all week. We take them back to the airport the following Saturday or Friday. And so our weeks just run together. Very seldom when we're hosting teams, Nadine and I get a day off. But there was a time in 2019 where we didn't have a team. We were very tired physically, mentally. And we decided to drive 8 hours over to the coast of Ecuador. Again, we were up in the mountains and stayed with some friends of ours. And while we were over there that week, one of their employees came up to us and he said, "Hey, listen, why don't you come to my fishing village and do one of those kids clubs?" Over along the coast of Ecuador, there's hundreds of fishing villages, about the same economic situation as in the mountains. They don't have a lot. And I explained to the young man, his name was Miguel, I said, "Miguel, I said, you need to understand that we're Christians and we teach the Bible," because he was not a Christian, and I didn't want to deceive him into thinking that we were just going to come and do a big kids party. And he said, "No problem." So we arranged a date to go back to his village, and we drove back over there that 8 hours, and we have five Ecuadorians that work with us full time, because Dean and I believe it doesn't matter what country that we work in, the nationals can reach their people better than we can. They speak the language better, they understand the culture better, and they're Ecuadorians, so why not mentor them and equip them and train them to reach their own people? So we took our E-team over to the coast with us back in 2019. And we went into this little fishing community, and he gathered about 80 kids and 20 adults, and that day right there in the park, out in the public air, we did one of our Bible clubs. The next day we did another one in another fishing village. We had over 100 kids that next day. And God began to open our eyes to the lack of evangelism along the coast of Ecuador. There's very few churches there. 98% of the people along the coast of Ecuador are not believers. They're not followers of Christ. They're not Christians. And God began to open our eyes. Again, we were very content up in the mountains. We were very busy up in the mountains. I had no desire to move or to leave or any of that stuff. But over a period of time, God began to bring back to my memory, waking up years ago in the middle of the night, about one little village amongst all those fishing villages. That's a surf village. It's basically a place where a bunch of people come to party and surf, smoke dope, hang out. And as long as they can party and surf, doesn't matter if they live in a ditch or where they live, that's why they're there. It's very much a present-day Sodom and Gomorrah, a city of Montanita. If you ever Google it, you'll see what I'm talking about. And as we started going back over to the coast, 1 week a month we would go over there. We'd do those Bible clubs in the mountains 3 weeks a month. 1 week a month we'd go over to the coast. And through that process, we established seven more Bible clubs on the coast where we would go to those seven villages once a month, the same one though, every day, every week, that 1 week a month. And as we're over there going and establishing these Bible clubs that God has opened the door for us to do, a lot of them we do in public community centers where they let us use their facilities. God begins to bring back to my memory this surfing village. We're driving up and down this road called the Spondylus. It's very similar to our A1A. And as we're driving up and down this road, I start thinking, "Lord, I think you've got the wrong person in terms of reaching these hippies, these surfers. I'm 60 years old, I'm not a surfer, I'm not a hippie." And I was reading in my Bible one morning, and I came across this scripture in First Timothy 4:13. And basically it's where Paul is telling Timothy, "Read the Bible, read the scriptures till I get there and encourage the believers." And what the Lord was saying to me is, "Gary, you don't need any abilities. You don't need any talents. I just want you to reach out to these surfers, to this community, to this hippie. And I want you to share my word with them. I want you to love on them," because no one was reaching out to them. No one was telling them that Jesus loved them and cared about them and had a plan for them. A few months later, I was reading in my Bible again in my devotions, and I came across Acts 4:13, and that talks about Peter and John, and what it says is it says those guys were uneducated, unschooled. They had no former training. And what the Lord was telling me is that, "Gary, you can do this. You don't need a three-point sermon." And so as we're riding up and down this road called the Spondylus, kind of again like our A1A, I start looking for a place where, "God, if you want me to tell these individuals about you and that you love them and care for them, I'm willing to do that. I really don't know what I'm doing." And I start looking for a place to meet. And I don't know how big or how small. And I ride by a building every day. And I wonder to myself, what is in that building? I don't know if you've ever ridden by a building sometimes and you have no idea what's in there, but you said, "I wonder what's in that building." Well, that's what happens to me over there. And one day I'm by myself and I ride by this building and there's a truck parked outside. And I go inside. And I introduced myself to the gentleman in there. His name was Manuel. It turned out this building was a beer warehouse. He was a beer distributor. This building is just a shell of a building. I'm telling you, friends, it had no plumbing, no wiring, no bathrooms. It was just, it was a concrete floor, concrete block that was unpainted, unstuccoed, unfinished, just a shell of a building. And I began to tell Manuel, the guy that is the beer distributor, that we were Christians, we were missionaries, and that God had used us to start these Bible clubs along the coast of Ecuador. And that we wanted to reach this community of Montanita. The one thing about Montanita is they're not ashamed of who they are. You can call them a bunch of dope-smoking hippies, and they're not offended because that's who they are. And I shared that with Manuel. And I said, I'm looking for a place that I can rent so we can start telling individuals who have a desire to learn about the one true God that he loves them and cares about them no matter who they are or what they've done. I said, I'm going to be back in a month, and I'd like to talk to you more. I go back a month later. I have Andreas with me. Andreas is kind of my Timothy. He's a guy that I've been mentoring and training. He kind of leads our E-team. And the great thing about the Ecuadorians is they do the Bible clubs even when we're not there. The ministry never shuts down. It keeps going week after week after week, even when we're here in the States. They keep doing the Bible clubs. But I went back a month later, and I met with Manuel, and I had Andreas with me, who's bilingual, and he could translate because Manuel doesn't speak any English, and my Spanish is so-so. And we agreed to lease that building for 5 years. I thought it was bigger than what we needed. God gave me an idea about showing a movie on Tuesday night. The whole idea is that we want to share with these individuals that Jesus loves them and cares about them, and why not have a movie night? And so we bought a projector and some big speakers, and we have a big screen. It's kind of like a cinema. There's no theater within an hour of us. Most of the people that we work with and that we live around, they've never been to a theater. They don't even know what a theater is. And so we, in this building, we put up a big screen, and we have these speakers, and we started showing movies on Tuesday night. And after we show the movie, we share the gospel. We just take an application from the Bible, and we share the gospel in a very elementary way. Because again, many of the people that we work with are unchurched. They don't understand the Christian lingo that you and I understand, if you will. And they can come however they want, man. I don't care if they come in their bathing suits or their flip-flops or tank top or no shirt at all, as long as they want to come and hear about the one true God. And about what the Bible says. We started in May 2 years ago on Tuesday night. And every Tuesday morning we go out into four different communities that are closely connected. And we pass out invitations to the movie night that night. And we tell them that it's free. And that afterwards we're going to have some bread and some coffee. And when our teams are there, they go out with us and help us pass out these invitations every Tuesday morning. We started 2 years ago in May with 70 people. And last week we had 278 people that are unchurched come to a movie night to watch a movie and to hear about the one true saving God. Two weeks ago we had 258 people. The week before that, 285 people. Friends, the truth is we don't even know what we're doing. We're just doing what we feel like God's called us to do. And they will sit there, and they will watch this movie, and they will sit there afterwards. And usually I'll get someone up to share a testimony if we have a team there. And then I'll just get up, and I'll share something from the Bible with them. And it's brand new to them. And afterwards I give them a chance, just if they want, to ask Christ into their heart to themselves and to come up and share with us afterwards. But they sit there, and they listen, and they're watching. And they're so open to the gospel. We are so blessed in North America to have so much, to have so many churches and the opportunity to know about the one true God. I went several months ago to get my hair cut. The barbershop I went into, just a hole in the wall. I walked inside and the barber had on a black t-shirt like I'm wearing this morning. But in really big, bold letters, he had on that shirt, F the police. I'll let you figure the rest out. And my normal reaction was to say something to him about that. Probably not in the right tone or the right manner. And it was like the Lord said, hold on. Don't say anything. He cut my hair that day and I left. And when I left the barbershop that day, I said, Lord, how can I be a witness to this guy? How can I be a light to this guy in love? Not in the way I wanted to in my spirit because of the shirt he had on that to me was very offensive. It just so happens that this guy, my barber, his name is Javier. He and his girlfriend or wife, we still don't know which she is, they bring their son to our kids' Bible club every Monday at 2 o'clock. They come every Tuesday night to the movie night. Sometimes he wears that shirt to the kids' Bible club. Sometimes he wears that shirt to our Tuesday night outreach, our movie night. And I kept thinking, man, what if one of these pastors that come down on one of these teams or one of these Christians see that and say something to him? And so I begin to ask God, how can I reach him? How can I love him? And God gave me an idea about buying him an Ecuadorian soccer jersey. I went to the store. I bought him a nice, bright yellow Ecuador soccer jersey. Cost me $8. He didn't know that. I hauled that thing around in my vehicle for months, just waiting for the right opportunity. And folks, those of you who know me, I'm very impatient. And I'm not politically correct. I usually just say what comes to my mind. And sometimes not in the nicest way, and I'm not saying that's a good thing. But I'm just a flesh, ordinary guy like everybody else. I hauled that shirt around in my vehicle for months. And not too long ago, I went to the barber shop, and he had that shirt on again. And it was kind of like the Lord said, now's the time. And I asked him while he was cutting my hair, Javier, where'd you get that shirt you got on? Well, a bunch of bikers gave it to me. And I said, do you have any idea what that word on your shirt means? I said, it's a very vulgar, a very offensive, it's a very bad word. Do you have any idea what it means? And he hem-hawed around about yes and no. He doesn't speak any English. And I said, well, that's a very bad word. And I said, I tell you what, I bought you a brand new bright yellow Ecuador soccer jersey. And I want to give it to you, but you got to give me that shirt. Because I'm going to burn it. But I didn't tell him that. He got done cutting my hair, and on that old broken up sidewalk outside his barber shop, there's usually no one sitting out there. On this particular day, there were two or three people sitting out there. And when he got done cutting my hair, we walked across the street to my van. I pulled that shirt out and I showed it to him, and his eyes got real big. And I said, I want to give you this, but you got to give me that shirt. And he says, I'm not going to give you my shirt. He says, I only have two shirts to my name, and this is one of them. That's what I said. Man, God took me back. Man, I'm telling you, in my apartment in Ecuador, South America, I've got two drawers full of t-shirts. This guy's got two shirts to his name, and this is one of them. I said, Javier, I said, man, I said, I understand, but I'm not giving you this jersey unless you give me that shirt. He said, I don't want it. We walked back across the street. The people sitting on the sidewalk, one of them is his wife or girlfriend, the other is his father-in-law, a couple other people, and they said, Javier, what's going on? He said, Gary wants to give me this new soccer jersey, but he wants my shirt. And they said, well, give it to him. And so literally on the sidewalk, he peeled it off and put on that yellow soccer jersey. I took that shirt home and was going to burn it, but I said, you know what, I'm going to wash it. And I've got it folded up in my drawer just as a reminder, as a way that God is teaching me to love people. The people I work with in Montanita, they're tattooed from toe to head. Some of them have live iguanas in their hair. They smoke dope, orgy, sex. That's why they're there. But the reason God has allowed me to be a part of that is to love them and to share with them that Jesus cares about them and loves them. And it doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, where they've been. It doesn't matter where you and I have been, what we've done. Jesus loves us. He's got a plan for our life. He is a forgiver of sins. And folks, it's about loving on people, not beating them up with religion, because religion is garbage. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I read recently where a relationship has something to do with being related by blood. And folks, we have a relationship with Jesus because he shed his blood for us. Right after I agreed to lease that building that we're in, where we're planning this church, we don't call it a church, but where we're planning this church, where we do this movie night every Tuesday, we were finishing up the construction, and this guy, Manuel, the beer distributor, he owns a liquor store, by the way, in Montanita, on top of being a beer distributor. One day he came by the building, and we were finishing up the construction. And I had in my heart that I wanted to talk to him and his wife about two things. One, I wanted to talk to them about when our lease was up on this building, that he didn't jack the rent up on me because we fixed this building up really nice. We put over $30,000 in this building because, again, it had no bathrooms, no plumbing, no wiring or anything. If we were going to have people there, we needed to do some stuff. We fixed this building up really nice. I wanted to talk to him that when the lease was up, he didn't jack the rent up. But more importantly, I wanted to talk to him about a personal relationship with Christ. One day he came by the building and we were finishing up the construction. And folks, I want you to know this morning, I'm not some super Christian. When God puts it in my heart to talk with someone, man, I'm nervous and scared and fearful and I don't want to do it. But he came by the building one day and again, it was like the Lord said, talk to him now. And I just basically said, Manuel, do you mind if I talk to you? And he said, yes. And I said, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. God gave his only son, Jesus, to die for your sins. And I said, he knew you before you were born. He's got a plan for your life. And I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And he said, no. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And as I pray, if you feel in your heart, you pray with me. And I said, God bless Manuel. Bless his business. He owns a liquor store and he's a beer distributor. God bless Manuel, bless his business, bless his family. Protect him, watch over him. And then I said, God, we're all sinners and there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, I understand that the wages of my sin, the penalty for my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Lord, I understand this in this prayer that you say, whoever calls on your name will be saved. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, I shall be saved. And Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. And when I finished praying, I asked Manuel, I said, Manuel, did you pray with me as I prayed? And he said, yes. And I said, did you understand what you prayed? Because I thought that was important. That he wasn't just muttering words, but he understood what he prayed. And he said, yes. And this is what he told me. He started crying a little bit. This is a grown man, a beer distributor, owns a liquor store. He said, you know, when I was building this building, he said the maestros, the carpenters, would ask me every day, why are you building this big building? He said, I used to tell them, you know what, one day this is going to be a beer warehouse. One day this is going to be a discotheque, but one day it may be a church. And God's taken that beer warehouse, and he's allowed you and I every week to share the gospel on there on two occasions, one day to kids and on another night to adults and whoever comes. And folks, what I want to encourage you with this morning is that God is not looking for our ability, but our availability. Maybe God's put it in your heart to do something, and you've often thought, I don't have the talents or the abilities, but God will give you the ability. Hey, I never finished high school, never went to college, I've never been to seminary. But God's allowed me to be a part of this work. The other thing I want to encourage you with this morning is missions isn't simply crossing the sea, but seeing the cross. Think about that. Missions isn't crossing the sea, but seeing the cross. Rather, it's our next door neighbors, the people we work with or go to school with. And again, it's just about loving on them and sharing with them because, listen, we all come from different walks of life, but we have a story to tell. And people are hurting. People are searching for something to fill that hole, that void in their heart. And yeah, most of the time they turn to drugs or sex or alcohol or things of the world. But what happens is that stuff wears off after a while. The only one thing that won't ever wear off is Jesus. Brother Coy said it this morning. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never fail you. He's a friend that sits closer than a brother. I think about in John chapter 4, Jesus was walking this long walk. He ended up in this place called Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews had nothing to do with each other. They didn't like each other. But I don't think anything happens by accident or coincidence as a Christian. Listen, I believe firmly in my heart, Jesus knows what's going to happen at 5 o'clock this afternoon, and he knows what's going to happen 10 years from now at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He already knows what's going to happen, friends. My responsibility is to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Even sometimes I don't understand it, but he knows what he's doing. And that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But Jesus was walking. He stopped by this well at lunchtime. His disciples were with him. They went somewhere else to get something to eat. But there was a woman that came up at 12 o'clock noon to fill her big water pot with water. I'm told, I don't know if it's true, all the other women went early in the morning. Because women are smart. And if you're going to go fill a big water pot with water and have to carry it, why not do it in the cool of the day instead of the heat of the day? But this particular woman went at noontime because she had a reputation. You see, she had been married 5 times. She was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. And Jesus simply asked the lady, who he never met before, "Give me a drink of water." And the woman says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink of water?" And he says to her, "Hey, if you knew who I were, and if you had the water that I had to offer, you'd never thirst again." She looks at Jesus and says, "You don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope, this well is deep, how are you going to give me water?" He says, "I can give you living water." He told her, "I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah." She was taken back, because back then they were looking for the Messiah. They were searching for the Messiah. And there he was right in front of her. And when he told her about her previous lifestyle, of how many times she'd been married, and all the things about her life, man, she was surprised. And here's what it says in John chapter 4. She ran back to her village where she was from. She didn't walk, crawl. She ran back to her village is what my Bible says. And she told them, I've met the Messiah. Could he possibly be our king?" And the people come running from the village back to the well. And many people believed in Jesus that day because the woman told them. And folks, it's our responsibility to tell people. Listen, we can't save anybody. We are simply messengers. And we don't have to beat people up with the Bible. We just need to love on them and share with them what Christ has done. There's so many stories I could tell you this morning. I don't want to keep going. I've been going 36 minutes. I got my stopwatch going. And I'm going to stop. We have a table back in the back, and on that table there's some brochures. They look like this. Inside that brochure are some magnets. And if you would feel led to take one of these, put it on your refrigerator and remember to pray for us. We would be so honored. We are living in a very dark place where we live, in Montanita, Ecuador, and where our ministry center is. We also send out a quarterly newsletter. It looks like this. It's one page. There's nothing on the back because we want it to be simple and quick. But if you want to know how to pray for us and you want to know what's going on, you can sign up for this by simply filling out this card and leaving it on the table. Pastor, I think you're getting. We're also on Facebook and Instagram, YouTube, all that stuff. If you use any of those social media outlets and you want to keep up with us, you can do that. Let me say this just in closing. We are so grateful, Pastor, for you, Larry. Church, we're so grateful for your support financially. Dina and I are what you call independent missionaries. Many mission organizations would not accept us as missionaries because I'd never been to college or pastored a church. A lot of those mission organizations require you to have 2 years of one or the other. I didn't have any of that. We created a nonprofit so that people wanted to support us. We could give them a tax credit for helping us. But we don't get one red cent from any organization. 78% of our support comes from individuals like you, and churches, 22% come from that. So I say that this morning to say we are so grateful for your prayers. We're so grateful for your financial support because we would not be able to do what we're doing without you. And folks, we are a team. And one day I believe we're going to see people in heaven because we partner together to tell people about Jesus. And so this morning, if you feel led to give, let the Lord lead you. All those gifts are tax deductible. We're so thankful for even, I'm not going to throw you under the bus, Pastor and Penny, but even Pastor and Penny on an independent basis support us, even outside of what the church gives us. Brother, we're grateful for that. Penny, we're grateful for that. It means so much to us because we couldn't do what we're doing without people like you. If everybody quit giving, we'd move back to the States. But it's because of folks like you that we're able to tell people about Jesus and love on them. So we're a team. We're all a team together. I want to close with this. And I want to pray for us. And then when we're done, if we have time, brother, there's one more video when we're all done here. But this morning I want to ask you a question, and I'm closing, I promise. If you died in your sleep tonight, do you know without a doubt where you'd spend eternity? I'm not saying this. This is what the Bible says. You will either go to heaven or hell. That's what the book says. And folks, salvation is a free gift. We have two options, and I said we. I didn't say you. We can accept it or reject it. The Bible says, as I said already this morning, there are none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. We can't do nothing about that. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. Can't buy it, can't win it, can't earn it. We can only accept it. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, we shall be saved. Listen, being a Christian isn't easy, but becoming a Christian isn't rocket science. And this morning, I'm just going to pray. And if you feel led to pray like Manuel did, as I pray, right there in your seat to yourself, you can make a decision to choose Christ. I read something the other day. Most reason people don't become Christians is because they don't want to turn from their wicked ways. They want to keep living the lifestyle they're living. And you can't do that if you want to serve Jesus. You can't overcome your own situation or circumstance, but Jesus will help you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for your word called the Bible. Lord, I thank you this morning that this church, this group of people, we understand that the church is the people, it's not a building. And Lord, I pray your blessings on this church, and I pray you meet every need, and that, God, you would just use them and help them. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would do exceeding and abundantly above what they think or ask. This morning, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner. And God, I pray right now, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. God, come into my heart. Lord, I choose this morning to serve you and live for you, Lord. I want to live for you. And so, Lord, please forgive me of my sins and come in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've given to us and blessed us with. Help us, God, to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.